In our afternoon services, we have been thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity and doing so in preparation to understand some of the competing views of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's appropriate for us in the context of a communion service to think about our Savior, Jesus, and to think about His being the one who bears our sins. In that light, I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be guided this afternoon by John's experience of Jesus and his letter to the church that he gives, and his desire and purpose to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior. So please listen as I read 1 John chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm aiming this afternoon towards the last verse in this passage. Verse 4. That these things we write... And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm aiming to think about the doctrine and the teaching of our Savior Jesus Christ as John experienced that and as he related it. And he did so with a specific purpose. He aimed his testimony, he aimed his letter at the church, that they might know Jesus, that their joy might be full. So I'm aiming my message this afternoon, and I'm aiming the time of fellowship around the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at that goal, that your joy might be full. I'm going to look at these verses and to see the purpose that John wrote, the tone with which he wrote, the subject that he sets in front of us, and his purpose, the result of that message that he brings. So we'll begin by thinking about the purpose that John has. A couple of years ago, I actually taught through 1 John, and I pointed out that one of the reasons that I wanted to look at 1 John was that there were many errors that were coming up in John's time. Already, in the life of the apostolic church, they were confronting error about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that fits very well with what we have desired to do in our afternoon services. We're desiring to be able to understand the truth so that we can confront and refute the errors that are coming against the church. The idea of a triune Godhead was being questioned. The humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ, the work that he came, the efficacy of his sacrifice was being questioned by enemies in the early church. The message that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, was one that began from the very beginning to be challenged. And so John sets out to defend the truth and to say, this is what we have experienced, this is what we have seen. So part of his desire is to refute error. Along with that comes another goal or another purpose for John. His desire is to stir up the believers. To stir up the believers. I've been using that phrase a lot recently, and I began to think of of where that the idea of stirring up comes from. And I could think of two different circumstances where I might do some stirring. One is in the kitchen when you are making something, when you are baking a cake. There is a certain amount of stirring up that is necessary to get that cake ready to bake. You have to add in all the ingredients and stir them up. And there's a sense of that comes in the gospel message. We're bringing together the elements of truth and stirring them up. And in God's providence, the message of Jesus Christ is stirred up by John's word. There's another way that I think of stirring up, and that is, have you ever encountered a beehive? And I have, and this is kind of fun to do, is to stir up a beehive, is to take a stick and go poke that stick in the beehive and stir it up, and then run like crazy, because you know what's going to happen if you poke a stick into a beehive and stir it around. The bees are going to become active, and they're going to come rushing out of that hive trying to find what's attacking their hive, and they're going to try to sting whatever that is. And it can be pretty exciting to stir up a beehive. So I'm going to try to stir you up this afternoon towards the hope and the joy that is in Jesus Christ. So, like John, I'm going to bring in some ingredients. I'm going to try to do some mixing together. And I'm not too bad in the kitchen, so I hope this works out okay. I'm a little better with a stick, so that may come out in what I do this afternoon. I also want to stir you up to activity and to stir you up like a hornet's nest to be busy and active about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to pursue that joy, the fullness of joy in Jesus. Those are John's purposes, and I'm going to follow those purposes in my message this afternoon. The tone that John uses lends towards both of those purposes, to refute error and to stir up. There is both a tone of warning and a fatherly tone. And they really come together in what John says to the church and he says to us. He's concerned for his children. And he even calls them that. He calls them my little children. And he identifies the relationships that he's had with the church as if he was their father. And like a parent, like a father or mother, there is concern for the children. Concern that they would not follow after the errors that John was confronting and seeing that were rising up in the church. And so he wants to warn them about that. And that tone comes through. A father who's warning his children. And like a father, he has this letter to lay out some of the important details of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there's that idea of bringing together the ingredients and informing the church as to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Along with that comes the call to arms that a father might have for his children. Have your parents ever sat you down and said something to this effect? You're bigger than that. I know and I expect more out of you. They're poking you with a stick and stirring you up. they're wanting you to get busy about the work of Christ, to get busy about being the young man or young woman that God wants you to be. And John has that tone about him in this message. And I'll strike a similar tone, that of the warm love and regard of a father towards his children. My desire is that you would know the errors that are out there, that you would know that there are people that would deceive you, who would willingly and knowingly deceive you, and those that have been deceived themselves, so that that Satan would use them to lead you astray. My desire for my children is that they would not be led astray, but that they would be stirred up to be busy about the work of Christ. They would be busy about understanding and doing, following after Jesus Christ. Well, I hope I strike that tone with you this afternoon, just as John does. His subject is none other than Jesus Christ. He says very straightforwardly, "This is what I have seen, what I have heard, what I have experienced, what has been entrusted to me to communicate to you." John understands that he's a man under authority, that Christ raised him up for a purpose, that he walked and he talked with our Redeemer so that he could communicate his eyewitness account of our Savior. And so he proclaims that this Jesus is the divine Son of God. "From the beginning," says John, "we have told you about this word of life." And he uses a very specific term there, saying that our eyes have looked upon him, our hands have handled this word of life. And it doesn't take long for us to remember John's gospel. He starts off in a very similar way, doesn't he? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John very deliberately uses a term that he's used before so that he could identify this divine Savior, this Son of God that was from the beginning, who was with God, who is God. And that's part of the ingredient, that's part of the stirring up that John is bringing by the subject of Jesus Christ. He wants the church to hold fast to the person of our Redeemer as the divine Son of God. That divine Son of God is also a word that has become flesh and has dwelt among us. A word that we have seen and beheld his glory, says John in chapter 1. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten. That word that has become flesh is an important distinction, because part of the error that was coming against the New Testament church is also coming against the church in every age. That Jesus is not who he said he was. That he is not fully God and fully man. There, we will find in coming weeks that there are a number of different ways that you can pervert that straightforward teaching of Scripture. Either Jesus is not God, he is not man, he is not both at the same time, and it goes on and on, just lots of different combinations. And John brings together both his divine nature and his human nature and says, "This is what we have experienced. This is what I saw and heard, and I declare to you." Not only does he declare the person of Jesus Christ, but he declares the work of Jesus Christ. He says here in his first letter that the life was manifested and we have seen it. We bear witness and declare to you that that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is like the opening section of a piece of music where he's declaring the theme and he's going to elaborate on it in the coming verses. The theme is that God has granted us life in Jesus Christ. Well, that implies the need for life. That implies a whole host of questions that bring us back to the conclusion that we are dead in sins. That we have the need of that life to be sent, to be manifested and declared for us. We have the need for the eternal Son of God to become man, to suffer and to die on the cross for us, to be raised so that we might have the hope of everlasting life. And John declares that this Jesus Christ is his subject. It is his theme. The person and work of Jesus Christ are under attack, and so he brings the information and stirs us up to understand and to be busy clinging to that knowledge. I mentioned earlier that John understood that he was a man under authority. And as he proclaims his subject of Jesus Christ, he does so with an apostolic understanding that this has been entrusted to him by Jesus. And because of the subject matter, because of what Jesus has done, John knows that this good news has been entrusted to him for a purpose. It's been entrusted to him for a goal or for a result to take place. The purpose that Jesus Christ was manifested is, as John says, that we might have fellowship, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Another way of saying this is that his desire or the result that he is aiming for is that as we hear the message of Jesus Christ, that by faith we would trust in that one Redeemer that is proclaimed. He's basically saying that our desire is to declare to you Jesus Christ that you might have eternal life, that you might trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what he is aiming for. He is aiming that our joy would be full. Where does joy come from? I think of joy coming from a desire being satisfied. When are you most happy? It's probably in the context of some need or some desire of yours being satisfied. That's when you're most happy. Did you know that God wants you to be most happy? And that the way that your joy may be full is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the context of the church, there's a caricature of Christianity that says, oh, Christians just want you to feel bad about yourself. Christians want you to know how evil and how wicked you are. And they even will paint God out to be that way. that God just wants you to be down in the mouth and to think of what a dirty, rotten scoundrel you are, and to leave it there. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Does it strike your ears as funny when I said that God wants you to be happy? God wants to satisfy the most important need in your life. And that need is reconciliation with Him. And when that most important need is satisfied, aren't we happy? Isn't that what joy is about? That in Christ we have fellowship again with the Father. We have fellowship with the Holy God who rightly judges sin. John aims his gospel, his letter, his message at that most fundamental need. And he proclaims the one way that it is satisfied through the person and work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the result that he's aiming for is that your joy would be full. I'm aiming at that this afternoon. In Christ there is fullness of joy. In Christ there is forgiveness of sins. That's the only way of redemption. There is no other way to say it. There's no other way to get there. It is only through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. There is complete payment for your sins. That's what you're saying when you take the bread and the cup. You're saying, I am a sinner. I deserve God's wrath and curse, but Christ has paid it for me. I trust in that sacrifice for me. And God is saying, I have paid it for you. The sacrifice is for you. That your joy may be full. We're going to turn and sing Psalm 16 after I pray. And I want you to see how Psalm 16 speaks of being in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. I want you to think of how you yourself, like John, have experienced Jesus Christ. John says, this is what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked on, what we have handled. And I'm going to bow in a time of silent prayer, and I want you to think of your own experience of Jesus. I want you to think of what you have seen and heard and handled, of how Christ has opened your eyes to your own sin and has worked faith in you, how He has led you to confess that sin and to cast your all on Him, and to know that in Him there's fullness of joy. Let's bow before Him in silent prayer. Oh God, we cling to that which has been declared. We cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We cling to the one who has come and has suffered for us in our place. We cling to the one who is our sin bearer. By our prayers, by our praise, by our sacrament, we confess our trust in you. And Lord, may we at the same time hear proclaimed to us the everlasting joy that is ours in Christ. May we hear the words that you proclaim, that those who come to you will in no wise be cast out, and that in your presence there is fullness of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 16b, reflecting on our Savior Jesus Christ, who takes us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. We'll sing Psalm 16b, and I'll invite you to please stand to praise God.